Good morning and welcome back. This is Jennifer
and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. I'm glad you're here. I always start off talking so fast. Good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. Sorry, I need to slow down. I am glad you're here. I just kind of jump in super duper fast on that kind of stuff. So, good morning. I'm glad you're here. Or good afternoon or good evening or whenever it is that you are listening. I am glad you're here. Welcome to the podcast, welcome to the Facebook Live, or to the YouTube, whatever replay you're watching, welcome. And we are in Ephesians. Yesterday we began the book of Ephesians with a straight read through of the entire book. Wasn't that great? Really enjoyed that. And today we are going to actually kind of go back a little bit and give us some background for Ephesians and help us to understand who the people were in Ephesus, and also a little bit about Paul and his background as well. So good morning again, and welcome. If you don't already have the Bible study, and you need it, you need to go to the La Mirada Christian Church website, go to the Women's Ministry page, find Bible study under Women's Ministry, go there, and then just open the Bible study there. And follow along. You can open it on your Kindle. You can open it on your phone or tablet or computer. And then, of course, you could print it. You can always swing by church, and I will have the copies available at church for you as well. So this is going to be good. We haven't done a background like this before. It's the first time we've done something like this. I'm looking forward to getting into this with you. So if you'll open up your booklet, your pages, your computer, whatever you have to follow along with. We are on page 10, day 2, and this is the background of our study. Let's open with prayer and get into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, as I read your Word today, help me see and know and understand you better. Open my eyes, give me understanding. Help me draw close to you today. Amen. If you'll notice, I wrote out the prayer for you, and I did that on each of the days of the study. So feel free to use those as a helpful guide. Some women have told me in the past that praying was new to them, and having sample prayers was helpful. So I decided to go ahead and include some ideas of prayers for you. And then also because Paul himself gives us some ideas for prayers, an idea for a prayer, actually, later on in this study. So we'll get to that another time. But for now, let's get into the background study of Ephesians. Are you ready? I'm excited. You'll need your Bible, of course, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version of the Bible, but go ahead and use whichever version that you are comfortable reading. Just make sure that you're reading from a translation and not a paraphrase. I go into that at the beginning of the study, a little bit, the difference of that, and suggest for you some translations that I find helpful. And then I'll be using, like I said, the English Standard Version. All right, so here we go. Refresh my palate with some water, and let's get into it. All right, so Paul has a history with the, quote, saints who are in Ephesus. And we read about them at the beginning of his introduction. Let me read that to you again from Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he talking to? These saints who are faithful. But let's find out more about them. Read about his past travels and relationships with them and discover the powerful experiences they had together that influenced the letter he then writes after spending 3 years with them. Let's go back to Acts. And Acts is the history of the beginning of the church and includes, beginning in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul or Paul. His Hebrew name was Shaul, which would transliterate for us to Saul. And his Greek name was Paul. It wasn't that he got a name change. It was just that he went by Shaul or by Paul, depending on if he was using his Greek or his Hebrew name. So beginning in Acts 9, Paul gets this conversion, powerful story. We'll touch on that a little bit later in our study. But we want to fast forward to when Paul is actually in ministry now. And the way Paul's ministry is organized is in what's called missionary journeys, and he had three of them. And so let's find out a little bit about that. Help us to understand the church that was built at Ephesus, what life was like there. And that'll give us a really good perspective, not only for this book of Ephesians, but even other books as people and places, Ephesians, are mentioned in other books of the Bible, not just in Ephesians. All right. So from Acts, we're going to read chapter 18, verses 19 to 22. If you haven't gotten there, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Acts 18, 19 through 22. And actually, I'm going to begin with verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, I have no idea if that's how that one's pronounced, but it looks close. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Here we go, verse 19. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, if you're following along in the way I suggest, in terms of highlighting in your Bible, or just the way I highlight in my Bible, you will have noted people, Priscilla and Aquila, of course, Paul, underline them in brown. And then places, Syria is mentioned, Cenchreae is mentioned, Ephesus, and even the synagogue is mentioned, and then Jews, in the general context of Jews that he's reasoning with there at the synagogue in Ephesus. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. I do like that. Adding, if God wills, which echoes James' is teaching from the book we've studied just recently. Not to say that you're going to go here or there, but without aligning it with God and submitting yourself and knowing that God's in charge of your days, not just you. Good reminder, and Paul's living that out as well. Verse 22. When he landed at Caesarea, there's another place to underline, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. So Ephesus, he speaks not to the church, but to the synagogue, and reasons with the Jews. These are people who are not in the church yet. They have not received Christ as their Messiah. All right. And so then he lands at Caesarea. He went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. All right. So I read a little bit farther, but you get the idea. So who was Paul with? Write that down. In general, he was with Priscilla and Aquila. You can also add that he spoke to the Jews and that he went up and greeted the church. What did he do in Ephesus? Well, that is written out for us there in verse 19. He went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Write that down. What did he say when he was leaving? And I made emphasis of that when I read that out loud to you. He said in verse 21, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. Isn't that beautiful? So what did Paul do after he left Ephesus? So after he leaves Ephesus, he goes to Caesarea, he goes up, he greets the church, and then down to Antioch, and he spends some time there, and then he heads off to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Strengthening the disciples. You see Galatia in there. Of course, Paul writes a letter to the Galatians. And all of the letters that Paul writes, the church-bound ones, were meant to be circulated. Of course, ultimately, the letters that we have now in our Bible, all of it gets circulated. So we get to benefit from the private letters that he wrote, as well as the ones that he wrote that were written to entire church groups. All right. So let's take a look now at Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. Move over to just a little bit over there in your Bible, and let's read that together. He, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning. Here he is again in the synagogue, reasoning. If you know about Paul's background, you know that he was from the synagogue and trained there and knew the people very well, and he was very high up in that hierarchy as well. reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Those of you who are with us in the Luke study should recognize those three words, that phrase, kingdom of God. And this is what Christ came to proclaim, and the good news of the kingdom of God. And here we have Paul now in the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews, proclaiming and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, he continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you?" Ugh, creepy, the demons say this. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. So make note of that. Here we are studying Ephesus. Now we're reading an event that happened that became well known in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Wow. If you were living in Ephesus, there is no way that you would not have heard of the details. This would have been the buzz. If it was on social media today, everyone would have been posting pictures. There would have been live streaming events of that book burning. There would have been people catching it on video of that demoniac overtaking the 7 basically warlocks who were dabbling in witchcraft and claiming the name of Christ through Paul. Crazy, right? So, locate the province of Asia or modern-day Turkey on your map, and from there, note the location of Ephesus. So, in the back of my Bible, I have a whole section of maps. Hopefully, you do as well. If you don't, just pause and go back when you have time to look on the internet or grab a map book if you happen to have one of those. But go ahead, and mine is laid out landscape mode. You can see it. I'll hold it up to the video. You can see it there, hopefully. All right, you will not be able to zoom in on that. Just want a quick show there. But anyway, what I want you to do is find what we would call now Turkey, modern day Turkey, and note where Ephesus is in that area. So if you can find Italy's boot, you're going to go east from Italy's boot there, and you're going to see cities like Athens, Corinth. You'll see the Aegean Sea, and right up, sticking out into the Aegean Sea is, into the Aegean Sea is Ephesus, all right? And so this is where modern-day Turkey is. And as you're looking through all those names of the cities, you'll probably see some other names that seem familiar to you. The 7 churches at Asia are all in there: Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Smyrna, and, of course, Ephesus. So it's good to see what's going on and look at the map and kind of get a lay of the land. And again, noting where Ephesus is, will start to give you some understanding of what life might have been like for those living there. So based on its location, what can you surmise would be typical of life in that city? Consider the location of Long Beach right here in California, or San Francisco up the coast here in California, or New York in East Coast cars. And think about what happens as a result of being a coastal city like that. Well, you're quite cosmopolitan. People are coming and going. You're seeing people from many cultures. Very different than if you were living in a landlocked state further in. So Ephesus was a center of trade, very popular, lots of activity going on there, lots of people mingling thoughts and ideas coming into the surface and crazy happenings. Whereas further back in, into the hill country, probably would have been a more mellow life, kind of like thinking of California. On the coast, we got a lot more activity, a lot more diversity of life. And then the further in you go, I'm thinking of maybe in, I've got this hair. Finally got it off my sleeve, tickling me all morning. Further in, it's going to be a little more mellow, maybe less diversity. So that's what we see in Ephesus. We see quite a bit of diversity there and lots of activity going on, right? So let's take a look at Acts 9, 1 through 2. This is going back even further. This is Paul's conversion. And because we have mentioned here in the passage we just read, the way, this mention of the way. So let's find out when it was very first mentioned, which is in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, women or men, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Boy, tough. He was mean. Very devoted to his cause against the way. And now we see in verse 9 of chapter 19, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, like he once was, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them with his disciples. So his first experience is he's trying to imprison people of the way, and now he is of the way himself. So while Apollos was in Corinth, what was Paul doing? So while Apollos is in Corinth, we move down to the sons of Sceva, situation here going on here, and Paul is engaging with this crazy situation with the seven sons of a Jewish high priest. The high priest's name was Sceva, and they were casting spells, and Paul gets wind of that, and he basically is there during the situation when this demon-possessed man jumps on the seven sons of this high priest Sceva, and his fame is spreading. And then in addition, at the beginning of that, even just the touch of a handkerchief of Paul was enough to convey a miracle onto the person touching that handkerchief. Pretty powerful stuff. So further back also in Acts 9, we see that when Apollos was in Corinth, let's go back to that real quick here. Actually, you know what? I'm going to pause. We won't go back to that right now. We'll wait for that part. Okay. So, what was Paul doing and with whom and for how long? Okay. So, back in verse 19, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So Paul's in Ephesus now. Who's he in Ephesus with? Well, in verse 7, there are about 12 men in all. So he's with his disciples. Kind of like Jesus had 12 disciples. We have Paul with 12 men and all. And he's speaking in the synagogues. For about how long? Well, for 3 months he spoke boldly in the synagogues. And then further down we read that this continued, verse 10, for 2 years. So about 3 years was he doing this. And what were these traveling Jews attempting to do, and in whose name? Well, they're making a living, claiming to heal people and drive out demons, reciting a whole list of names probably, and getting around to even including Jesus' name. Why not, right? Bring it in to match Paul's power. How did the sons of Sceva react to Paul? Well, in verse 13 and 16 of chapter 19, they're impressed by Paul because his power was from God, and they were calling on Jesus without even knowing him personally. So what was the result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus? Take a look at chapter 19, verse 20, where we read, "The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." There's your result. The word of the Lord increasing and it's prevailing. This is what we want to see in our ministries, isn't it? This is what we want to see at the church where we're plugged into. We want to see that the word of the Lord is increasing and prevailing. This is exactly what Paul saw as a result of his ministry. All right, so Acts 19, 21 through 41. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Underline all those cities so you get familiar with where he's going. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. There's the way mentioned again. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business. I love the phrasing there. Thank you, Luke, by the way, the author of Acts. No little disturbance and no little business. In other words, there was a lot of disturbance and there was a lot of business to the craftsmen. Verse 25. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. No. No doubt he's going to say that. And this guy is not too happy about that. There is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, gasp, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, aha, now we see where his heart lies, may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know what they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice. This mob mentality takes over. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Can you picture that even today? Just the way the mob mentality takes over. People march in the streets and they've got their megaphones and they're saying all these things. And shouting and causing riots, right? And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in a regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify the commotion. And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. It's a very fascinating peek into life in Ephesus, and the way their legal system even worked. And very similar to today, of course, America's legal system is based in great part on the Roman legal system and the Greek, of course, as well. So, why did Paul say that he had to go to Rome? Well, let's take a look back and review that. Wherever he went, Paul could see Rome's influence. He wanted to take the message of Christ to the world's center of influence and power. That's where it was happening, so that's where he would go. Where is the influence? Where are these ideas being disseminated? Here. And so he has this desire to meet that head on, bring the gospel, the kingdom of God, to that area. So who were Paul's helpers? Well, we see that in our reading here that he had, verse 22, Timothy and Erasmus as his helpers. And those are both mentioned, by the way, in Romans 16. And Paul writes to Timothy twice, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Summarize the cause of the brewing trouble in Ephesus. Now, just pause on there. I'm making an important note here about Paul's involvement at Ephesus, this temple of Artemis, and we're going to see that in just a minute, and then Paul's upcoming letter that he's going to send out to Timothy, especially his second letter. So summarize the cause of the trouble brewing in Ephesus. Well, this guy Demetrius is a silversmith, and he's making money off of his silversmithing, especially as it relates to this worship of the goddess Artemis, Roman or Greek, Diana. She's a goddess of fertility, and then this stone that had fallen down, some kind of a asteroid that had fallen down. So write some facts that you can learn about how people lived in this overwhelmingly pagan city. Well, they are worshiping the goddess Artemis. They have large places of assembly where they can even riot. They're very passionate about and protecting their worship of this Artemis. And then we also see life in terms of their legal system and the plea that we have where they're asked to keep calm because they're going to be arrested if they don't, you know, shape up. So we very interesting peek into their life. Let's take a little historical detour, a little perspective here on Artemis. The worship of Artemis was a huge issue in Ephesus, so much so that Paul addresses women's roles in the growing church when he later writes his second letter to Timothy. The great temple to Artemis was located in Ephesus, and the lives of the Ephesians centered around worshiping her. The temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Festivals in her honor offered orgies and all kinds of involved orgies and all kinds of sexual immorality. In fact, if you look closely in that picture that I included here in the study, you'll see that her entire front of her is breasts. That's the symbolism of her fertility. That's, you can do some interesting search on the internet about Artemis or Diana, this goddess of fertility. You can read about his instruction to women in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keeping the context in mind of these pagan practices will help you to understand otherwise difficult passages that appear to state that women cannot speak in church. The influence of the Artemis worship is at the center of much of Paul's admonition to those reading his letters. Keep this in mind as you come across instructions for how women are to behave, and remember that Paul is addressing women and men who are coming from this pagan background and learning what it means to be followers of the way of Christ. All right, so let's wrap up our time with Acts 20, 16 to 38. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone out about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." It's sad. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears.
And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, and they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So emotional, so powerful. You see this bonded relationship, having spent 3 years with them, that he's developed, and his love and passion for them, passion for their future. What can you learn about his priorities from this passage? Well, his priorities is that they would stay rooted in the word, that they would not fall away, that they would be aware that false teachers would come, that his priorities are to be in Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost and Passover, to be partakers in that, that he held that in high esteem, keeping community in Christ and finding meaning in that and in teaching and persuading people to follow Christ and be a part of the way. So describe how Paul served the Lord based on his words in Acts 20. Well, we can read back through there. He served with humility, tears, trials, bravery, as he doesn't shrink back, he repeats back. Teaching boldly, listening to the Spirit. He's sensitive to the Spirit. He says he's constrained by the Spirit. He goes, even though he knows there's going to be trouble ahead. He prioritizes the gospel over his life. He wants to finish well. He teaches the whole counsel of God. I love that he says that I'm not guilty of anyone's blood because I taught the whole counsel of God. Isn't that a powerful reminder to us and how we should engage in Scripture and with one another as well? 3 years, he doesn't cease. He wasn't in it for money or the clothing. He talks about that. He knows the words of Christ. He refers to them. It is more blessed to give than receive, and he lives them out in his life. And he's humble, and he's prayerful, and he's tender, and he's relational. Isn't that beautiful to see Paul's reaction, Paul's life spelled out for us there? So what aspects of his priorities and service to the gospel most challenges and inspires you in your personal walk today? I've read through this many times now, and each time something else stands out to me. And I suppose this read through, I was struck by how he says, verse 26, therefore I testify to this day, I'm not innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, had he not preached the whole counsel of God, he would have a sense of being guilty of their blood, of them not taking their inheritance and receiving salvation, that he would feel the burden of that. And so I feel the same thing as well. I want to make sure that I'm teaching the whole counsel of God, that if I'm communicating to people about the kingdom of God, about the gospel of Christ, that I'm not leaving things out, that I'm being careful how I teach that. So Paul has quite a history with the Ephesians. Having read through Ephesians on your own, we did that yesterday. Now with the understanding of Paul's history with them, what themes in his epistle or letter do you see that may have been influenced by what he experienced in his ministry to and with those in Ephesus? So, of course, we see these powerful experiences that he has dealing with the demoniac, dealing with the people who were claiming the name of Christ, dealing with the people who were selling things and worshiping of this idol. And he and the Ephesians were influenced, and they were drawn together through this experience. And that would have influenced the teachings that we now see and the themes of unity in the book that we're reading now in Ephesians. So as we wrap up this portion here today, I'd like to challenge you to find a verse from chapter 1 of Ephesians and write that down, memorize that, and throughout the rest of the study of chapter 1, we're going to continue each day and circle back to that and write that and meditate on that. So the verse I chose is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So that's the verse I'm going to meditate and commit to memory this week. And so you read through Ephesians chapter 1 now on your own and decide which would be a good verse or verses like I've chosen to write out each day and memorize. And then tomorrow we'll be back here for our beginning as we dive into Ephesians 1. Go back through to the beginning of the study where I talk a little bit about my rationale and my approach to writing this study for you. Then we're going to do a flyover like we've already done, reading the whole book. Then we're going to dig in and we're going to review and we're going to continue that cycle. A big picture to small picture, back out to big picture again and review. All right? Well, it's been great to be with you. Glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us on the podcast. Thank you for being with me on the Facebook Live or the YouTube video, whatever it is that you're joining with me in. And help me. I love doing it with you. It helps me stay in the Word. And I would encourage you to think about who you'll be sharing this with, because when we choose to get out there and share the Word, we learn so much more about it ourselves. So thanks again for being here with me, and I look forward to being here back with you tomorrow. Until then, share this podcast, share the video, let other people know that you're learning God's Word, post it on your Facebook page or your Instagram. And if people would like to join us and they don't have Facebook, make sure they let me know, and I'd be happy to do a Zoom in tandem with the live Facebook so they can join us live as well. Until we see each other again, you are loved and prayed for. God bless you. Bye-bye.